Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
Thank you for being here at First Nazarene. Whether today is your very first day with us, whether you were here with us last week for Easter, you've been coming for some time, or you're here every single week, thank you for being a part of our church community. God is doing something in and through this church. It's been amazing to hear and to recap as Phil did. Man, the last 50 years, what has God done through this place? But even now, in a new and a fresh way, what is God doing here? For if you've been with us, you can sense and feel and recognize that something is happening. Just this last weekend, obviously Easter, we celebrated. I don't know what you did on your Easter celebration. If you went home and you ate all the food and you found all the eggs and you had a great time with the people that you love. For me, if you were here, you knew I was sick. And so I got home, we hosted some people, and they left, and I just passed out, just was done, fell asleep. It was glorious and wonderful nap and rest after the Easter weekend. And then for me, this last week, beginning to think back and to realize, you know, often God changes us in a moment. And sometimes in leadership, when you preach every Sunday, the next Sundays always come and you think about what's next. But I wanted to pause and say, man, I don't want to miss, oh my goodness, God, what is it that you are doing? And really two notes, I think, for us to celebrate. You know, as our church, our mission is to lead others to know God and to serve others. And how will people know God unless we proclaim this good news, the gospel of what Jesus has done for us? And last weekend, over our three services, we were able to share the gospel with 1,183 people. And for that, we say praise God. We are able to share the good news with them. Maybe even more importantly, not only just hearing the good news, but having the ability to respond to it. For people to say yes to Jesus, whether that meant entering into a relationship to him for the first time, or if they had strayed away and they've come back and they're saying, you know what, now in my life I'm saying yes to him, or whatever that yes was for them last week. In every service we had last weekend, at least 20 people per service said yes to following Jesus. And we should celebrate that as a church, for that is why we exist. We say thank God for all those that said yes to Jesus last week. And if you were with us last week, we began what I called this series called Witness. And really what we're doing is to look at these people who saw the risen Jesus and asking ourselves, what can we learn from their stories? For us as a church, we tell this good news story every single week, that we were far from God because of our sin. We live in this hard and broken and sinful world, yet God did not leave us there. God came in the man, fully God, the person of Jesus. He came and he took our sin upon him and his death on the cross. And then through the resurrection and the new life, what we celebrate on Easter last week, now we can be forgiven by God when we put our hope, our faith, our trust in him. And he is beginning to make the world right. And often in the Christian story, even if you're not familiar with church, you probably know, okay, well, Jesus died on a Friday, on Sunday he was raised from the dead. That's the central part of the Christian story. Okay, and then we close the book. And sometimes we miss that Jesus, after he came back to life, he actually interacted with the people around him. Scripture says more than 500 witnesses saw the risen Jesus. And over these 5 weeks, what we're doing is looking at five stories of each one of these eyewitnesses. And as they encountered Jesus, they had their own experience of him. And if we believe that Jesus is alive today and his spirit is among us, that means we too can have encounters with Jesus. And maybe by looking at their stories, we could see where God is at work in our life today. I recognize today may be a little bit different, a harder topic for some of you, yet I feel like this is where God had led me to speak of, and it may not be for you specifically today, but I know people in our community, this will be what they need to hear today, and it's really wrestling with this question. And I want to ask you if you have ever wrestled with this question. And the question is, where is God today? Maybe when you pray, God, where are you? God, where are you? Have you experienced something in your life, maybe something that you prayed for, something that you hoped for, some tragedy you, maybe you hadn't actually thought of God much, but you experienced some kind of tragedy and it opened you up to prayer and you were saying, God, where are you? For me, I recognize today as I share this with you, I'm not going to try to answer the why question. If you went through something difficult, something hard, a circumstance that no person should ever have to go through, I think it's really difficult to stand on a stage like this and try to address each individual unique experience. And so I'm not going to try to answer a why question. I think those are best done in personal relationship and close proximity and fully recognizing sometimes we don't even fully arrive at those answers. But instead, maybe a slightly different perspective. Instead of answering a why, today to say, where? And maybe today, if you're struggling with something, an answer to prayer, a circumstance, and you're saying today, God, where are you? To maybe give you a different perspective of what that might mean. For me, I remember I was a youth pastor at a church before this one. And I was leading. I've been a youth pastor for about 4 years. Things were going great. We loved our church. We loved our life group. We loved the people that we were with, loved the ministry. And one Sunday, we obviously still attended church on Sunday morning. Pastor was leading us through this series on Nehemiah and leadership. And I honestly don't remember everything. I don't remember much of what that pastor said. I also recognize this is the second week in a row I told you that I didn't really remember what the pastor said at one point in a moment in my life. I know you remember everything I say every week. You take all your notes and it's wonderful. But I also think that also points to a truth, that sometimes it's not what the pastor says, it's not the music, it's not the prayers, but when you're in the presence of God, sometimes he will speak to you about something in your life anyway. And for me, as I was sitting there, I began to feel this tug on my heart, and I felt the presence of God around me, and I felt like God began to say to me, Galen, you need to begin to get ready, for this season is about to end, and I'm about to have you step into a new season in your life. Now, as a pastor, I had heard that a few times before, and every time I had heard that, that meant we were getting ready to leave and go to a new church. And I was like, oh. And I heard God, the tug on my heart, the, Galen, you need to get ready. You're entering into a new season. You know, I told God, no. I don't want to do that. I love my church. I love my small group. I love everything about this place. I'm just going to pretend like I didn't hear that, and I'm not going to tell anybody, and we're just going to move on. Have you ever done that? Something that you felt, so, oh, I should probably do this. I need to do this. Maybe I need to stop these things or start this thing. And you're like, but I don't really want to. Do you ignore it? In that moment, I said, oh, God, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. And so I didn't tell my wife. Another week goes by. I'm in church. Guess what? Oftentimes, we want God to answer everything else in our life, and he points to one thing specifically, and he keeps coming back to it. It's like we need to learn obedience in that one area before he begins to address others. And so for me, as I sat there, Galen, you need to get ready. This season is ending. You're beginning to step in. I'm like, I didn't hear you again. La, 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 right? Third week. So finally, I go home, talk to my wife. I say, hey, I know we're happy here. I feel like God is beginning to stir something within me. And she said, you know what? Me too. Okay. So then, man, are we really going to step away from this thing that we love? First of all, I feel some anxiety in the room. I'm not going anywhere, people. This is not like a setup to say, no, we're here, okay? I love this place. I love you all. I like most of, no, I love all of you 100%. Love this place. Are we really going to do this, though? Are we? So then you go back to church. We're praying. I say, okay, God, through tears, I surrender. Whatever it is you'd have for us, I'm in. I know it's not what I would want. I don't see the future, but God, what you have, I'm in. And I don't know what I was expecting in that moment. Maybe like the heavens to open. Jesus himself to just come down and, my child, this is the way. Walk in it. It's this way. Was that a Star Wars quote, by the way? That was unintentional. I think Jesus just quoted Star Wars. Anyway, I don't know what I was expecting. That's not what happened. In fact, silence. Okay? Go to my devotions the next morning. God, you know, like we're in. So what does that mean? Nothing. The next day, open the scriptures, read, praying, nothing. Day after day after day, to a week, and then week after week after, it's been a month, and month after month of, God, I thought you said, we said yes, where are you now? Why are you not leading us? Why are you not God? It's the first time in my prayer life, I think I started to get really honest with God, which he invites us to be. God, where are you? I'm actually getting frustrated. Like, we said yes, and now it feels, where are you? Why would you not lead us if we were responding yes to you? Month after month after month, 9 months in. God, I thought we were, where are you? For some of you today, when I tell that story, you say, okay, Galen, that was where are you moment. But I recognize today your moment was probably much harder, probably felt deeper, and there was more pain connected to it. Maybe it was, God, where are you when sickness came into my family? God, where are you when I've been praying and praying and it seems like you don't care? Maybe most poignantly, when you're standing at the graveside of someone you love, God, where are you now? I would encourage you to pray that way if that's what you're feeling. Today, as we look at this eyewitness story of Jesus, I wonder if this question was on her mind. God, where are you? Experiencing great tragedy, great pain, great grief, great loss, filled with tears, looking and not finding. God, where are you? Say we go to John chapter 20. You can follow along in your own Bible if you want to, or in the Bible app. I want you to see her story. It says, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So she ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And she said, they have taken away the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. There's at least two things I want you to see from this. Early on Sunday morning, sometimes when we read that, if you've been in the church for any amount of time, this is normally what you read last week on Easter. So even as you hear the words, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, but there was a new day dawning, you start to get excited. For Jesus is no longer in the grave. He is alive today. We should celebrate, and it's wonderful. So even when we hear those words, we get excited. Yet, it says, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark. Picture Mary. On Friday, she sees Jesus, whom she loves and whom she has followed. She's been a disciple of Jesus, and now he's killed and buried and dead. What was she expecting if she came on Sunday? To simply just go be near in her grief? I'm going to go be close to him? And she wouldn't have known that this was about to be a celebration. Her world was dark. It was still very much a Good Friday world. Today, even as we live in light of the resurrection, we still very much live in a dark and Good Friday kind of world, where pain and sickness and sorrow and grief are still very, very present. And then she gets to the end and she says, as she goes and finds the other disciples, they've taken away his body out of the tomb. I don't know where they've put him. You know, it was common in that time if someone was entombed, people who loved them would leave things there, oftentimes very expensive things there, to honor them. And so it was not uncommon for grave robbers to come and take those goods, maybe to find some money or something. But it is a little confused. Why the body? Why would you take a corpse? So she's confused. Not only is she grieving, I think she's confused. And she comes to them and says, I don't know where they have put him. And it goes on, jump to verse 11. It says, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been laying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Because they have taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they have put him. It said she was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she looked in. When I read that the first time this week, I just had to stop and I paused. For some of you, maybe the Good Friday, the darkness, the question that's making you ask, where is God today, has left you in tears. What I think is beautiful about this story is as she wept, she kept on looking. She stood outside. She was right around the thing that was causing her grief. It was causing her to weep, yet she kept looking. Listen, if you feel like God has disappointed you, if you've been praying and you don't get the answer and you don't know why and it's caused you to weep, this is a beautiful story. Keep on looking. Don't let that thing distance you from God. Well, I'll just give up anyway because you're not there. Keep on looking. Because you might find, like Mary, if you keep pressing into God and you hold on to his promise, ask and seek and knock, and if you do, you will find me. Don't give up now. Keep pressing on. Through your tears, keep looking for Jesus. And then as she looks in, what does she see? It says, two white-robed angels. Now, sometimes we read the scripture like, oh yes, matter of fact, and there's just two angels sitting there, and they had a full-blown conversation with one another. Mary was completely unfazed by this. If it were me, and you walk and you look in and you see two angels, I'd be like, what is happening? I'm going to leave. What is happening here? I've never seen this before. Maybe instead of grave robbers and assuming something criminal, angels should have depicted that something instead divine was happening here. Something different than the story she was telling herself. Something more is happening here. And then this interesting note just for you that love the deep dive. Why would it mention one is sitting at the head and the other at the foot? It seems a little random, right? Why? If you do your deep dive in scripture, you go back to the Old Testament. God at one point had given his people the Ark of the Covenant. This was to symbolize the very presence of God with his people. And what was interesting, and when God gave instructions for building it, above it were to be these two things, one on one side, one on the other. And in the middle of it is what was called the mercy seat. And it was specifically at this place that the forgiveness of sins was pronounced and God was made right with his people. John, as he's writing, is pulling on this imagery and seeing, well, there's two angels here, one at the head, one at the foot, and in the middle is supposed to be a body, but there's nothing there. What if this was the very place, I think John is saying, the very place where sin has been made atonement for, sin is forgiven, and we are made right with God, and God begins to make the world right, not only on the cross, but right here in the tomb itself. I think that's why this little detail is in there. And then they ask, why are you crying? And then do you see this? A second time, she says, well, I don't know where they put him. Where's the body? They must have taken him. I don't know where the body is. A second time she mentions this. And it goes on then, the scripture says, so she turned to leave the angels and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Same question. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you've taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him. She saw Jesus, yet she didn't recognize it was him. And I have to be honest, I've preached this passage before, and I haven't like full-blown made fun of Mary. Mary, when I get to heaven and we meet, please don't like give me a hard time. I haven't made fun of her, but I'm like, the gardener? Of all people, a gardener? Why would you think it was? I mean, it's Jesus. I almost picture a comedic scene like Jesus, like, hey, why are you crying? I'm right here. Stop it. I'm right here. That's not what he says. And first of all, it looks like he shows more empathy. Why are you crying? Who are you looking for? I'm right here. But yet she doesn't see. And then gardener. I was reading books by people smarter than me this week, and I began to realize something new. I want you to think for a moment. God is telling us there's so much more that is happening at this moment than we first realize. At first, in the beginning, do you remember? God creates with light and establishes a garden. In this garden, he meets and he talks with a man and a woman. In that garden, the woman disobeyed God, and sin and death enters into the world. We maybe forget the small detail that Jesus' tomb was in a garden. She looked and saw, oh, is it the gardener? It's not him, but what if indeed it was Jesus? And also a new kind of gardener. For in this garden, death has been conquered, sin has been done away with, the darkness is beginning to fade, and a new light of a new beginning is just now dawning. And in this garden stands God himself with a woman who will obey what he says. This is the new beginning of a very new story. It's why we too, when we place our hope and faith in Jesus, find a new story, a new beginning in our lives, and a new story, joining with God's new creation, coming into the world. She thinks it's the gardener. It's Jesus, but she doesn't see it. And then a third time, do you see that? If you've taken him away, tell me where I can find him. For a third time, I'm saying, where is Jesus' body? And as I was reading this week, I'm like, a third time, why would she ask this question? It's almost like she's caught on it. How many of us in our grief, how many of us in our struggling to see what's going on, we hang on to one thing, we hang on to one phrase, we hang on to one story that we tell ourselves. Where is he? I think it's easy for us to get fixated on something that's not ultimately the most important thing. For me, on Friday this week, I came over here to the church. I needed to grab something out of a closet. And if you've been around our church, you know that like all the doors are locked all the time. This building is used 7 days a week. I love that we are a church that is for our community and our community use it, whether that's rec, preschool, rentals, whatever it is. I think that's the way that God's church is supposed to be in and among the community. So doors are always locked if no one's supposed to be in there. So I walk up to this closet door that I needed to get something out of, and I pull out my keys. And I say, all right, man, I feel like a janitor. Why do I have so many keys? Which key is it again? I'm not super great with numbers, so I have to go with colors. Don't make fun of me, but I'm like, what color is this one? Is this the purple door? Okay, it's purple. It's not purple. Is it blue? Not blue. Is it green? Not green. I have never used this key in my life, but maybe. We'll give it a try. Okay, and I go through all of them. I get through every key on the ring. None of them work. I'm like, okay, surely they gave me keys to every room, right? I mean, there's a lot of doors, maybe some that I still haven't even been in. I got to try again. I go through. Every key. A third time. I go. And God says to me, hey, do you remember what you're preaching on this weekend? How many times did Mary, she became fixated on something that wasn't really the most important thing? And I'm like, well, you have to have a key to open the door. Wait a minute. Walked right in. And in that moment, I sat there, and literally, I just stood there, and I'm like, you think you're funny? Is this funny to you? Three times. What if Mary got so fixated on one thing that even it was Jesus right in front of her, she couldn't see it? What if in our own stories, and not in such a silly example, but in a very real way, something on the past, that's the one thing we keep going back to in the story we keep telling ourselves. Could we be open to God telling us a new story in our future? Or maybe future-oriented. We're praying for that thing over and over, and God, if you could just answer this. This is the only thing I can think of. It's the only thing I can ask for. It's the thing that I am fixated on. God, could you just do this thing? Not always and not for every situation, so hear me. But sometimes the reason that God is saying no is because he is displacing an idol in our life. We've become so fixated on something that ultimately, if we're honest, we think will bring us happiness and contentment and joy and a sense of completeness. God says, it's not the thing. He says, woman, why are you crying? And then he says, who are you looking for? It's me. It's Jesus. Sometimes the answer is no, because what God wants is for us to come back to him and say, all I really need is you. And you are enough for me. And you give me everything I need. I can't be so fixated on what I want, but instead what I need, and what I only really need is you. And so finally, Mary looks and she sees it's him. How? Jesus actually says to her, he calls her by name, Mary, Jesus said. She turned to him and cries out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. She recognizes the voice of her teacher. Mary sees Jesus amidst the tragedy. Now watch this. Even if God doesn't answer your prayer and you're still walking through the hard thing, can you still see Jesus there? And if you do, God, you promise you never leave me, forsake me. You promise, Jesus, first of all, if you can go from death to life and go through an empty tomb, I know you can go through this situation that I'm in now. You promise you can do all things. Promise you'll never leave me. Promise the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living within me. So I too can have confidence. That perspective changes everything. Think of Mary. Am I standing in a graveyard? Well, yes. But is it also a garden? Yes. Is this a tomb or the beginning of new life? Is this tears of sorrow? Yes, but turned into tears of joy. Is this some random person in front of me trying to help me? Or could this be God himself caring for me? In tragic seasons where God seems absent, open your eyes to all the other ways that he is still caring for you and trust that he will see you through. Sometimes this perspective shift makes all the difference, not in the world, but in your world as you see him. It's the gentle yet humbling reminder that God does not always give us what we want, but he will always be faithful to give us what we need. In my devotional life, I read this prayer and I thought it was beautiful, or a reflection, and I wanted to share it with you too on this point. It says, God's hospitality is wild. He promises to care for my needs, yet not my wants. And he does so on his terms. While I long for things like comfort and success and plenty, God may take me to uncomfortable places and meet my needs in ways I would not choose. But he does choose to meet them. Like the Israelites, think about these people wandering in the desert. Will I learn to accept the hospitality I am offered and stop longing to be elsewhere? Will I trust that the wild God who has saved me is still working for my good, even if life does not look as I expected? Today, can you still trust that God is good, even when your life is not? As Mary, I'm sure, embraced Jesus when she recognizes it's him. In fact, I think she does, because then Jesus says these words, "Do not cling to me," he says, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go and find my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, here's her message, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message, "I have seen the Lord." Today, my hope and prayer for you as I was preparing, specifically for those of you that are in the middle of a hard time. It's hard to celebrate Easter last week. Yeah, I'm sure God's doing a new thing in the world, but in my world, things are hard. Maybe this week, maybe this message itself was just the reminder from God to you. I see you. I'm with you. I care for you, and I want to help you. And then the response is, so can I see where you're involved in my life? Not being so fixated on the things that I want, not even recognizing that it's hard to understand sometimes in our journey with God. God, why would you not give me what I want? But are you still giving me what I need? Are you still here? Do you still love me? Do you still care for me? And the answer in Scripture over and over and in Mary's story is the resounding yes. I love you, and I'm here for you. Today, could you see, where is God at work in my life today? How is he speaking truth into my life and caring for me and refining me? Can you see him? Here's the last thing I'll tell you. You may not always be able to see him. I think you can if you look around. But there are certain seasons of life. One author wrote about it called the dark night of the soul. I don't see God at work. I'm starting to convince myself that I make all this up in my own head. But to keep pressing and looking through the tears. For even if you can't see it now, maybe in due time, maybe in heaven, but maybe just a little bit further down the line, you will see what God was doing. Maybe not so much for you, but within you. You know, I told you the story, 9 months waiting. God, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? I thought you spoke. We said, yes. Where are you? I began to get really frustrated with God and praying. And so I said, okay, God, well, if you're going to lead us to a new church, but you're not going to answer, I'm going to take things into my own hands, and I'm going to go interview. Is that what you want? And if not, tell me no. You're still silent? Okay, I'm going to go ahead and go do it. So I started interviewing at churches, and those churches, I was interviewing for roles where I would not be preaching. And it was through those moments that God actually began to refine my calling. Say, Galen, I have created you to proclaim the good news, to preach the gospel, and to make disciples. So I said, okay, God, if that's what you want from me, I'll say no to that. But you're still not leading anywhere, so I'm going to lean in. God, over and over, do you trust me? Will you lean on me? Will you depend on me even when you don't know what the result will be? Okay, every time this is hard, but God, yes, again, yes, I'll say yes. I began to learn a new dependency on him. It came down to one day, I sat across from my mentor, man, Galen, you've been struggling for 9 months. And praise God for patient people in our lives. Man, 9 months, you've been the same thing. Here we are again. Man, you've been struggling. What do you feel like God has created you to do? I said, man, throughout this process, I feel like he's been revealing within me. It's preach the gospel, make disciples. I'm teaching and disciples. He's like, okay, great. I'm glad you've clarified that. Maybe God will bring something about. The next day, a man named Brian Wangler, former lead pastor here, calls my lead pastor at the time. Hey, I don't know if you know of anybody. I'm hiring a new pastoral role here at our church. It's a teaching and discipleship job. Do you know anybody who might want to do that? My lead pastor said no and hung up the phone. True story. No. I don't know. No. God kept talking to him. A week later, he calls Brian back. Actually, my youth pastor, man, this is what God has created him for. This is the place. This is the job. I don't want him to go. I love him, but this is the job that he's been made for. You can call him fine, I guess. And those were the stories that began to lead my journey here, where I joined the staff as the teaching discipleship pastor. Got to know these people. You know, God calls us to love the church, and I love you, but I've come to find I actually like you too. Man. So now I look back at that 9 months, and I'm like, man, it was 9 months. But God, I see what you were doing. How many things in our life do we walk through? While we're in it, we would not wish that on our worst enemy. We would never want to go through it again. Yet on the other side, we can look back and say, God, I see it. I see what you were doing. Even if I still don't understand everything, I see. Maybe not so much what you were doing for me, but what you were doing within me, refining my character, making me dependent on you, teaching me to trust you. And today I'm different than the person that I was then. And I can say thank you, God, for that hard time. If you're in it today, can you trust he will see you through? If you're on the other side, tell God thank you for always being faithful and leading you through. Would you bow your heads and pray with me today? God, we turn and we look to you. We recognize we still live in a Good Friday world. Things are hard, broken, tragic, full of pain and death and grief. And so when we have nowhere else to turn, what do? We look to you. Whether that's through anger or frustration, God, where are you? Today, help us to learn from Mary. Help us to see you in the midst of our tragedy. Reframe our perspectives and show us all of the ways you are still meeting our needs and still caring for us because you are faithful and you will never leave us. Show us your goodness, your love, and your mercy and how you're caring for us even today. For the person who is here today and you're in the middle of it, I don't see God, I don't hear from him, where are you? Could you say today, a short prayer, God, I trust you. I don't understand, but I'm looking through tears. And I trust you. Even in the future, I may see, I may not. Either way, I have nothing else to hold on to, so I hold on to you. I trust you. And I trust that he will meet you there. For you may not see him in your life, but just like a gardener is the Savior, maybe he's there. God, for all of us, help us to trust in you, to proclaim your faithfulness, to hold on to your words of promise and hope that you will be with us, you will never leave us or never forsake us. You've given us your Spirit to lead us and guide us. We can hold on to that. God, show us there is a way. You are the God who makes ways out of slavery, out of the desert of our soul, to instead new life in you. Show us the way and help us to follow you. We love you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.